I've had a fantastic and an awful week. Last Sunday night, I was on an extraordinary high. The conference had gone really well. I was feeling good about that. And after church on Sunday night, we drove down to the Royal National Park with 10 guests from overseas for a board meeting for this international Christian journalist group. But I just started to get really tired on Wednesday. And on Thursday, I took David Aikman, who was one of our guests, in to be interviewed on the ABC. And that's going to be played at 9 o'clock tonight on Radio National if you're driving home. And I took him around Sydney and started to get really tired. And by Thursday night, I could hardly stand up. And then I could basically spend Friday and Saturday and today in bed. And I rang Andrew yesterday to tell him I was sick and I can't come tomorrow. And he said, I was ringing you to say I'm sick and I can't come tomorrow. And so we did a deal that he'd come this morning and speak. And I looked around and couldn't think of anyone else to do it tonight. And so I'm here and I've been thinking about the Apostle Paul. And he was underground in a dungeon in Rome on death row. And that's how I felt this week. And he'd had some very big highs, but now his labours are over and he's fought the fight and he's kept the faith and there's nothing left. And that's been my... Oh, I've been so feeling bad these last few hours. And it can't be too long till I'm dead. Well, that's what Paul was thinking, not me. And he's starting to make arrangements for what's going to happen when he's gone. And he's starting to think, how do we pass on the Christian faith uncontaminated to future generations? And if you want to have a Bible open to 2 Timothy chapter 1, that's going to be very helpful. You're going to need to see what I'm actually saying, that it's going to literally flourish and what's actually part of the argument this evening. So 2 Timothy 1, this is where we were last week. And remember, it was a very strong charge from the Apostle Paul last week. We really zeroed in on one sentence. If you can't see a Bible, can in Christian love you nudge the person next to you until they share their Bible with you? But 2 Timothy chapter 1, sentence 8, do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. And there was the call from the man on death row to Timothy, his protege, to stand with Jesus. There is the call from the man on death row to Timothy, his protege, to stand with him. And it was a call to suffer. And we left this building last Sunday night with that call ringing in our ears. Join with me in suffering for the gospel. And if the call was join with me in suffering for the gospel, tonight it's, what's that going to look like? Why would I suffer? And how would I do it? That's the logic we're going to go on tonight. And so why don't you pray with me that God would speak to us this evening. Let's pray. Our Father God, we do pray that we might hear you tonight. We pray that you would help us to read what you say to us in your word. And we pray that your Spirit would take these words of Scripture written by Paul to Timothy so long ago and impress them on our hearts and change us as we need to be changed. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'm on point 2 of the outline, and lots we can learn. 2 Timothy chapter 2, sentence 1, you then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Timothy, my son. Paul has a father-son relationship with Timothy. Paul cares for Timothy, father cares for his son. Paul is deeply interested in Timothy's life, and so Paul says to Timothy, be strengthened in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Take your strength from the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Take your strength from the generosity of God to you. You know, and it's strange being knocked lying in bed. It'd be very easy after last weekend for my ego to go through the roof and me to think it was all due to me. But when you're so low that you can't get out of bed, you know that the strength is not coming from you. And the strength is coming from Christ Jesus. And so he says, in the difficult situation you're in, Timothy, go back to Jesus and see that it is him who gives you strength. That's the first point. What does he want him to do? Take your strength from Jesus. Second point that he's to do with the verse 2, the things you heard me say, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men could be qualified to teach others. Now, we've got to get this straight here, and in order to get this straight and understand this sentence, I'm going to need some help. Who understands the rules of rugby league? We don't have very many sporting illustrations in this church, so we need to actually get clear. I need five people who understand the rules of rugby league. Okay. Mate, do you want to come up? Tim, you two guys, that'd be great. Craig, if you could come, we've got to have some gender balance. Can I have a girl who understands the rules of rugby league? Put your hand down, Will. Emma. Was that Emma? Do you understand that? Come on. Yep. That's great. Paul, where are you? Great. Thanks, mate. Now. Now, who doesn't understand the rules of rugby league? Now, you need to pay special attention here. Now, who can explain what a backline is?
Yeah, the backline is the six players in rugby league numbered 1 to 7, and they tend to be lighter than the forwards, and they're the fullback, the three-quarter line, and the halves. So there you go.
Mm-hmm. So Paul can be one. And he's going to pass it out along the back line. Take the ball up there, Paul, and then you've got to pass it out along the back line to Craig.
Just to add to that, the back line. Back line actually support the front row forwards. They do most of the
That's
running.
That's enough, Tim. Thanks. Thank
you. Picking up seven.
Okay. Now, that's called passing the ball out along the back line. We got that? Now, everyone who's not a rugby league player got that?
In a forward like me. Yeah.
Thanks. Now, look at verse 2. The things you heard me say... Just give us that ball. Mm-hmm. In the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will be qualified to teach others. You're thinking, what has this got to do with rugby league? This is the things that Paul said. And what Paul does is pass them to Timothy. Your name's Tim.
You're not Paul, but...
Paul, come here. So Paul, the apostle, Waterhouse, has got the things that he said, and he passes them to Timothy, and then Timothy takes them. And he doesn't give them to anybody. Who does he give them to? Reliable men who'll be qualified to teach others.
And he's an All Black too.
Thanks, Chris. Okay, you guys, everyone, you sit down. You were great. And thanks very much, guys. Now, the point is, there's lots of things we can do in Christian ministry. Here is what we must do in Christian ministry. Paul says what Timothy must do. Paul is dying. He's on the way out. Timothy must take the things that Paul taught in the presence of many witnesses, teach them to a few reliable men so that they can teach others, so that they can pass on the message to the next generation. That is the strategy for Christian ministry. That is the directive that the apostle is giving. When I started as a youth group leader, the overall senior leader of the youth group said, find one or two of the young blokes in the group. Meet with them every week, just the two of you. Meet with them so that you can teach them what the Apostle Paul said. Teach them the Bible, teach them the Word of God. You could run games in youth group. You can sing in youth group. You can run barbecues in youth group. But if you haven't found a reliable young person, and you're not teaching them what the Apostle Paul said, so that they, when they grow a little older, will be able to teach the next generation, then you're doing it wrong. You've been Christian for a little while. You're here tonight. You're Christian for a little while. Well, you need to be taking your place in the back line, passing the ball to the next person out along the back line. You're Paul to Timothy. You could be Pauline to Timothita. In fact, I actually think it's better to run it on gender division. Because as you do this careful sharing of the scriptures, what happens is relationships bond. And so it can become very confusing if you're doing it cross-gender. But I'm saying, in fact, it's not just me saying, it's the Apostle Paul saying it. If you're a Paul, if you're somebody who's been Christian for a while, then find a Timothy that you can be Paul to. Find somebody that you can teach them the things you know so that they will grow to be able to teach somebody else. If you think, well, I'm not Paul. I haven't been in the Christian life that long. I'm just finding my own feet. You're Timothy. You're Timothy to find somebody who can be Pauline to you. Find somebody who could... I mean, I know Pauline's a really bad name in our society at the moment, but find somebody who can be Paul to you, who can teach you the things. So that's what we must do. Now, challenge for us personally is, are you doing it? And challenge for us as a group is it happening in our midst? Now, if you've been around this church for a while, you'll have heard me thumping this idea of meeting with each other across the road in the pub the hour or so before church. And I talked about, I had this dream of walking through the pub and seeing the whole pub full of people with their Bibles open and beers in their hands. Actually, the beers in their hands is optional, but the Bibles open isn't, as people are reading the Word of God and Paul and Timothy are discipling. Pauline and Timothy are discipling. As somebody is taking the things that Paul said, entrusting them to somebody reliable so that they'd be qualified to teach others. Now, why have I been thumping on about it? Because it's a hobby horse of mine. Well, it is a hobby horse of mine, but I've got it from this verse. Now, that's the second thing that Paul says, I want Timothy, you to join me in this job, in this difficulty of suffering. Third thing is share in the hardship. See verse 3, endure hardship with us. I've given a little graph there, table on the outline. And the middle column is for the nature of the hardship, and the right column is for the reward at the end, or the goal. Verse 3, endure hardship with us. We're working on the big charge of join with me in suffering for the gospel. So hardship. Endure hardship with us. The paradigm for the Christian life that the apostle's working from is hardship. Three metaphors to help make it easy. The soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. The first hardship is to not be entangled in civilian affairs. The soldier has a single-mindedness. Nigel, where's Mr. Army Reserve? Sorry? Oh, Mr. Permanent Army. Are you happy with that? They want soldiers to be single-minded. They want, if the commanding officer says go, you go. You're there to please the commanding officer. But no one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. I'm going to make a point now that most of my friends don't have the courage to make. One of the blokes who lived next to me as I was going through the Bible college now looks after a church in northwestern Sydney that he's planted. And he said to me, Dominic, when someone in my church renovates their house, they drop out of all Christian ministry for 12 months. He said, you just need to know it. That's what will happen. If someone's going to renovate their house, they won't lift a finger in Christian ministry for 12 months. And he's speaking from being the pastor in the suburb where the whole suburb is caught up with renovations. Why doesn't Paul want Timothy to be entangled in home renovations? Because he wants to have as his focus not being the winner in the Ephesus Better Homes and Gardens competition. No, he wants him to have as his focus pleasing the commanding officer. And we need to have that same kind of single-mindedness. Endure hardship with us, says Paul. Second metaphor is the athlete. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. What's the hardship of the athlete? It's training. Hard training of the Olympic athlete. Mission Week this year is all about training. It's all about getting equipped. It's all about, there's the purple brochure, December media mission to Annandale. The mission training weekend is next weekend, and it's learning to do ministry, but it's actually learning to do it rightly. It's learning to do it by the rules. If anyone competes as an athlete, verse 5, he doesn't receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. You've got to grab this. Never in Christian ministry does the end justify the means. The aim we're heading for in the ministry of the gospel of Jesus is wonderful, but that doesn't mean I can be sneaky to get someone there. That doesn't justify breaking rules. That doesn't justify manipulating people. In sporting competition, you've got to play by the rules. In Christian ministry, you've got to play by the rules. You've got to learn the rules. You've got to come on the training weekend. And if you do that, the prize? If anyone competes as an athlete, he doesn't receive the victor's crown. The prize is the victor's crown. The eternal crown. It's heaven. Third metaphor, the farmer. And the farmer metaphor is just hard work. It's come to the mission week and it's like harvest time. It's get up at dawn and go to bed at way past dusk. It's Friday night through to Sunday night. It's like harvest season on the farm. It's bringing in the crop. And the prize, it's a share of the crops. And then it's seeing people in heaven. And the Apostle Paul says, verse 7, reflect on what I'm saying. The Lord will give you insight into all of this. You've got to pause and say, am I prepared to share in the suffering? Am I prepared to endure hardship with the Apostle Paul? Yeah, Matt's been banging on about this mission planning weekend for a month. But bloat, if I'm going to give up a week of doing it, what do you think the apostle in jail would think of that comment? As he's there, on death row, praying for the gospel to go forward. Just leave that for you to, verse 7, reflect on. Or is the Christian life you want? The respectable life. The ordered life, the quiet life, the renovating a double brick home in the suburbs. You say, well, that'd be quite nice. Well, you won't get that Christian life here. You won't get it here in this church. The issue is not whether or not you get it in this church. The issue is whether or not you get it in the Bible. You will not get that Christian life in the Bible. That's not biblical Christianity. The biblical Christianity that the Apostle Paul is speaking of is join with me in suffering for the gospel. Be strengthened in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. You think, what would drive me to that kind of insane life, to give up on the Australian dream? What could motivate me to do that? What could motivate me to be so out of step with the society? Well, here is the why. Here is the why I suffer. Here is why I do what the Apostle Paul says, verse 8. You need to see this. This is the motive that would cause you to live such an extraordinary life. Verse 8, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. And this is my gospel, for which I'm suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. The Apostle Paul is prepared to be in jail for this message. The Apostle Paul. He was a respected Jew. He went around executing Christians. Then he met the risen Jesus on the road to Damascus. He completely turned his life upside down. He spent the next 30 years preaching Jesus. And now here he is in jail, in an underground jail in Rome. But what's he saying has motivated him to have his life so turned upside down? It's that he remembers Jesus Christ. He remembers Jesus Christ. The word Christ, it's just a Greek word. It means Messiah, which is a Hebrew word. You say, well, that doesn't help me much more. What does Christ means Messiah means King? Oh, okay, so Jesus dropkick. I'm just thinking of Prince Charles. No, that's not what he's saying. Jesus, ruler. Jesus, power. Jesus, authority. Jesus, God's ruler. In fact, you see there, remember Jesus Christ descended from David, descended from God's greatest king. He is the great king over all this Jesus, but he was raised from the dead. That means he died. Why did he die? Well, he died to pay for my wrong before God. Died to pay for your wrong before God. Well, that would turn my life upside down. If somebody would pay the price for me, that I might be right with God, and now he's raised from the dead, That word raised there in the Greek, it's in the perfect tense, meaning Jesus was raised. Jesus stands raised. Jesus is raised into all time. Meaning there's something beyond death for Jesus and something beyond death for me. Well, that means lying in the jail, in the dark, cold Roman jail. There's something beyond death. That's worth changing life for. That's worth giving up the Australian dream for. Second motive for the Apostle Paul is verse 10. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul is going through this stuff. Paul is going through these difficulties so that other people might be saved. I mean, in Christian ministry, there are choices to be made. In the personal ministry that you do, there are choices to be made. In the ministry we do here, there's choices to be made. And you can't make a choice without at some point making it easier for someone and harder for somebody else. What was the Apostle Paul's position? He said, make it harder for me. I endure everything for the sake of the elect. Make it harder for me. So we're talking about giving somebody a lift home after church on Sunday night. Somebody needs a lift home to King's Cross after church. Somebody needs a lift home at Potts Point after church on Sunday night. Somebody needs a lift home to the eastern suburbs after church on Sunday night. And what's our position? Make it harder for me. The apostle says, I live in Mount Druitt. I'm going home from Annandale to Mount Druitt. I'll give the person a lift to Bondi. Make it harder for me. Write it on the feedback card. Write it on the visitor's card. I'm going back to Bondi. I'm going back to Mount Druitt, but I'd love to give somebody a lift home to Bondi. Make it harder for me. Or how about the small groups, the way they work? I've got growing pains in the small groups. We're growing. It's painful. It involves change, involves changing. And the Apostle Paul's position is, I endure everything for the good of the other. Make it harder for me rather than make it harder for them. I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that's in Christ Jesus. And then the third motivation from the apostle to join with him in suffering for the gospel, verse 11. Here is a trustworthy saying. Here's a faithful saying. Here's a reliable saying. If we died with him, if I died with Jesus, if when Jesus died, my death happened, if when Jesus died, he took my punishment on the cross, if when Jesus died, he made me right with God, then I will live with him. That's beautiful, isn't it? That's an all-controlling statement for life. And if I endure, if I keep going in this difficulty, we will reign with him. If I keep going when it's really tough, there's a promise of heaven. But if I disown him, verse 12, he will disown us. God won't be mocked. The Lord Jesus will not be mocked. If you say to God, God, I don't want you, I'm walking, then he will disown you. Verse 13, if we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Now, I've gone back and forward on what this means. Does it mean I'm a really unfaithful husband, but my wife will always be faithful? I'm a really unfaithful disciple, but God will always be faithful. He'll always be there for me. Or does it mean when he made a statement the line before, he meant what he said? He's been faithful, he's been reliable, you know where he stands with him. I think that's what it means. It's not that the door's always going to be open. No matter how you treat him, however badly you walk away, however badly you spit in his face. And this is really difficult because there are some friends of mine who used to sit with us in this building who no longer call Jesus Lord, who have disowned Christ Jesus. And what do you make of verse 12 and 13 for them? If we disown him, he'll disown us. They're hard words. they're dreadful words. Aren't they awful? But I can't see that verse 13 means anything else. He will remain faithful. He'll remain true to the things that he'd said. Now, I'm a liar. I've said things that aren't true, but God is not. His character is to be faithful. His character is to be true. And he cannot disown himself. He's quite clear in sentence 8 that there's a way to be saved. It's by remembering Jesus Christ, who died, was raised again, descended from David. That is the way to be saved. That is the way to be right with God. And Lane has said no. And so let me ask you, I mean, it's all academic when we talk about Lane. He's a man in Melbourne, a long way away. But are you remembering Jesus Christ? Is that where you're at in life? Do you recognise that he is the Christ, the King, the ruler? Do you see that he is descended from David, the however many 28 generations down from Israel's great King David? But do you see that God raised him from the dead and that he died for your wrong? Okay, those four motives, four whys. But how would I live? How would I suffer for the gospel? How would I take these things that have been entrusted? How would I pass them on to the next generation? How would I share in the hardship? I'm motivated by Jesus. I know I'm to endure. But what am I to actually do? Well, who is in Cubs or Scouts? Mate, Chris, Hayden, Chris, great. When I was in Cubs and Scouts at, I'm going to test these guys now. Anybody else want to say they're in Cubs and Scouts? Anyone else? Any other hands? Any other shows? Guys nervously putting his hand up. Good. Okay. Now, Kayla. Sorry? Yep. Kayla would say, boys, dib, dib, dib. Now, what does dib, dib, dib and dob, dob, dob mean? Sorry? Yep, quick. You're close, but you've gone a little bit too sophisticated for Scouts. Yeah. It's just, the Arcana would say, dib, 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 which is DYB, 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 do your best, do your best, do your best. And then all the boys, there'd be 30 of us gathered around in our cub pack, because we were packs of cubs. And I was in 2nd West Pennant Hills, and you'd actually have to, can anyone remember how you had to do that little thing down? You're thinking, I'm glad he's sick tonight. And all the boys, we'd sort of be there and we'd say, Ah, Kayla, we'll dob, 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 dob. Which meant, we'll do our best, we'll do our best, we'll do our... Why am I drawing your attention to this? Because of verse 15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth. We need to be people who correctly handle the word of truth, to be correct handlers of the word of God. It is a big responsibility, the teaching of the word of God, whether it's in a large group like this, whether it's in a small group discussion group, whether it's just meeting in a pair. In the preparation of this talk, I've spent 10, 12 hours thinking through this passage. I spent the same amount of time when I thought it through a couple of years ago. But if you're teaching the word of God to people, if you're teaching the word of truth to people, you need to work hard at it. And he says, do your best to make sure you get it right. Because true teaching matters. And false teaching is not neutral. See this verse 16, avoid godless chatter. Not totally happy with the word chatter here. Avoid godless chatter, avoid godless babbling, avoid godless words. Because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. The false teaching indulging in the false teaching will lead people to be less and less godly. Listening to the false teaching will cause people to be less and less godly. It'll spread like gangrene. Sentence 17, the teaching will spread like gangrene among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus. They've wandered from the truth. They say the resurrection has taken place. They destroy the faith of some. Just to bring it home, I checked the dictionary. It's an eating sore. The dying of tissue. Tissues. Blood. Blood flow has been interrupted. You cut off the blood supplier, the life giver from a part of the body, and the tissue starts to die, and gangrene spreads. It's a live body, but the flesh on the live body is dying, and the dead area gets bigger and bigger. That is the impact of false teaching, of godless chatter. You have alive people, the body of Christ, the church of God. Live people who are turned into dead flesh by false teaching. False teaching, wrong teaching, error taught is not neutral. But sentence 19, despite all the false teaching in the world, nevertheless God's solid foundation stands firm. What is a true member of Christ's church? Who are they? Well, they are, verse 19, sealed with this inscription, the Lord knows who are his. God can tell between the true believers and the false believers. Everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. Okay, there's a challenge. I'm not sure whether it's been true teaching or false teaching. Got to turn from wickedness. Metaphor to help make it clear, to drum home his point about true and false teaching. In the church, using church in the widest possible sense, using church in the whole group of people who would in some sense define themselves as Christian. In the church, there are good guys and bad guys. Verse 20. In a large house, there are articles, not only of gold and silver, the good guys, the true teachers, but also of wood and clay, the false teachers. Some are for noble purposes, the true teachers. Some are for ignoble purposes, the false teachers. There are false teachers in the professing Christian community, and you need to assess them. You need to see if they're false. And if they are false, if they're leading you away from the truth, do not sit under them. Leave, cleanse yourself from them. Who is the most dangerous person to your Christian life? Me. Isn't it? I am the one who has the most potential danger to your Christian life. Because you trust me. And so you let your guard down. And I have heard that it's even said in some groups in this church, well, Dominic says. And then discussion stops as if that was right. Well, that's stupid, isn't it? Because I looked at my last talk on 2 Timothy 2 and I couldn't preach it again because I didn't like it. You shouldn't take my word as the final word. And if you think I'm wrong, part company with me. Don't see me as the Pope. Verse 21, if a man cleanses himself from the latter, if a man stops listening to the false teacher, I'm not saying that everything I teach is false, just saying you need to be careful. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he'll be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, prepared to do any good work. You won't ultimately be useful to the master if you sit under false teaching. What have you got to do if the teaching is false? You've got to cleanse yourself from it. You've got to move away from it. But in this whole discussion over when there's true teaching here and false teaching there, there's conflict, isn't there? There's disagreement. And you can't be saying this is true and this is not true without getting involved in kinds of conflict. And that's particularly difficult in our relativistic world. And if I'm going to be involved in disagreement with somebody, there's two sorts of mistakes you can make. And this is in any disagreement, but it's true over in Christian things. The first mistake you can get into is to get into an angry fight. And so Paul tells Timothy, see back to 14, warn them before God against quarrelling about words. It's of no value and only ruins those who listen. Well, sentence 23, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments. You know they produce quarrels. Sometimes when we see disagreement, we're so frightened of offending someone that we completely back down. And that's wrong. Because true false teaching matters. At lunch with a lady, a religion teacher, in a school, and we got around to talking about Christian things, and I worked out she didn't have the faintest clue about what it meant to trust Jesus. And she was teaching error in the religion classes regularly. I've got to think, no, I mustn't quarrel with her. But I mustn't just agree with everything that she says and pretend the differences between us don't matter. And my guide 24 is, I must be kind to everyone, must be able to teach, must be not resentful, and those who oppose you must gently instruct. When someone disagrees with you, you don't back down. You don't just go to the consensus. When somebody disagrees with you and you're sure he's saying what the Apostle Paul is saying, it's gently instruct them in the hope that 25, God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they'll come to their senses, escape from the trap of the devil, who's taken them captive to do his will. It's not loving to leave someone captive to the trap of the devil. It's not loving to leave someone believing false teaching. The loving thing to do is to teach them in a kind way the truth. Now I've got a conclusion, but now's the time to weigh the prophecy, to weigh what I've said. Craig's asked me to recap on what I said on verse 13, taking from verse 11, here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we identify with Christ, we will live with him in heaven. If we endure, if we persevere with Christ, we'll reign with him in heaven. If we disown him, he will disown us. If we walk away from Christ, we'll be disowned. Now, there are two ways you could take verse 13. You could take it that if I'm faithless, he'll remain faithful. He'll always be there with the door open forever. And in fact, the door will stay permanently open whatever I do. But if you take it that way, then I think it contradicts verse 12b. And so I don't think he can contradict verse 12b, because the Apostle Paul, God, can't contradict himself. And so I think what verse 13 must mean is what he will remain faithful to is his own character, his own word. And so you're not going to find at the end that God suddenly turns around and says, oh, look, everything I told you in the Bible, actually, it wasn't really like that. The Muslims, yeah, they're in as well. Do you know? No, he's made it clear how to be right with him, and he will be faithful to his character. How is it that somebody who it appeared was a faithful, reliable Christian turned to apostasy? I've got two passages in Scripture that are running around in my head. One is the passage, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate me from the love of Christ, the love of God that's in Christ Jesus my Lord. And if not height nor depth nor anything else in all creation can separate me from God's love, then presumably my naughtiness can't. My naughtiness must be a subset. My stupidity must be a subset of the not height nor depth nor anything else in all creation. And so that is an enormous guarantee, an enormous promise. And so I could end up taking that for granted and say, oh, well, if nothing can separate me from the love of God that's in Christ, I'm going to live the wild life. I'm going to thumb my nose at God at every possible opportunity. I'm going to self-indulge at every possible opportunity. And I need to hear this contrasting verse, this warning verse, if we disown him, we ourselves will be disowned. Now, you say, well, Dominic, I know people who looked like they were genuinely trusting Jesus. And I say, look, I know people too who looked like they were genuinely trusting Jesus. I was so sure that I thought that they were genuinely trusting Jesus that I put them in positions of leading Bible study groups. Some of my friends were so sure that they thought that they were genuinely trusting Jesus that they ordained them to ministry positions in the church. In fact, the minister before the last one of this church has walked away from Jesus. And yet 9 years ago, the Archbishop of Sydney thought that that man trusted Jesus. But you'd have to say in hindsight that really he didn't. And so I take it that if somebody does walk away, it is probably the case. And at this point I'm really joining the dots. But my best guess for joining the dots is that they never really were Christian, despite the fact that I was completely fooled. Up the back there, Hayden. The question from Hayden is, how generally can we apply this passage? Particularly, how generally should we apply it to verse 2? The things you heard me say, says Paul, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men, people, who will be qualified to teach others. I think it's... Certainly there are some people within the subset of here that I would be thinking are reliable and that I would be thinking look like they're qualified to teach. And so they are the people I want to invest my time in, particularly... in fact, if you look at the way I spend my week, where do I invest my time? Who do I invest my time into? I invest my time into reliable young man Matt Davies, reliable young man Michael Hollinger, reliable man Andrew Barry, reliable woman Kim Furman, reliable woman Olivia Jeffries, reliable woman Liz McQueen. And I see them as... Our whole MTS program is seeing them as reliable and qualified to teach. And then they are to pick other reliable people who would then be qualified to teach to raise up the next generation. That verse really is a governing principle for what we're doing here in the ministry. Now, we are a ministry predominantly of communication students, predominantly of arts graduates. Now, that actually means that almost all of us have the gifts of able to teach. The question is, are you reliable? Well, if you're not, you should be. Chris. Sorry, I can't hear you, mate. Who are the elect? That's a good question. Chris is referring to a word in verse 10, therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect. The elect are the people that God elected for eternal life. And you're going to say, can you say more? And I'll say, I will, when we get to Romans 9, 10 and 11 in about 6 weeks' time. Now, I was wondering, how are you going? Because I make the charge last week and we say, join with me in suffering for the gospel. Stand by Jesus. Stand by the Apostle Paul. And lots of us said, yes. That's where I want to be. Emotionally, I'm with you, Dominic. But now in chapter 2, he says, this is how it's going to look. This is why it's going to be. And this is the shape of it. So I thought we'd just say, why don't you just fill in this little assessment sheet in the bottom right corner? Just do it for yourself. Just sort of, I mean, we're not going to collect these up. They're for you to take home. You say, but hang on, I've walked in the room tonight. I've never been to church before. How can you be giving me an exam? Of course I'm not going to get my head around it. Don't think about the what you're doing. Think about the why you might. Think down at those whys. Are you remembering Jesus Christ? Would you like to remember Jesus Christ? Think about, yeah, others in obtaining salvation. Would that be something that, well, hasn't been that important to me, but it could be? What about the promise and that warning that Craig drew our attention to again? That was chilling. How important to me is that on a scale of 1 to 10? Just chop those. Just commit yourself on the whys. Where are you on a 1 to 10 there? Just so that we don't go home tonight just kind of saluting like we did last week, but not actually thinking, where would this land? And then on the, what about the what's? Are you being strengthened in the grace, the generosity that comes from Christ Jesus? Are you doing this work of entrusting yourself? No, not entrusting yourself, but taking the things that are entrusted to you by Paul and communicating them to the next person. Is that something that's part of your week? For some of us it is. We can write a 10 for a spare. But for others, it's, yeah, I've heard Dominic bang on about this meeting somebody in the pub, but I've never got around to it. What about sharing in the hardship? Giving someone a lift home to Bondi? Making a step? What about correctly handling the word of truth? See, why Craig's just started up this Old Testament one course, we've just finished Introduction to the Bible. Why are we doing that? That we'd be better equipped to handle the word of truth. Why is Michael leading the one-on-one Bible study course? That we might teach people to be more, teach more Pauls to disciple Timothy's, to teach more Paulines to disciple Timothy's. You think, well, I got a 2 out of 10 on the entrusting the words of Paul to a Timothy-er. Well, that's his. I need to do that course with Michael next year when that next course starts up. Why don't I lead us in prayer while you fill those in? I mean, but I'd also like you to think about it for us as a church, so that you're not just rating yourself, but you're rating us as a church. Just give some thought to that, and we'll have some discussion on all of these things over supper this evening. Let me lead us in prayer. Our Father God, we do thank you that you are so kind to us in Jesus, that you have been generous to us, that when we didn't deserve it, you sent the Lord Jesus, that he died for us, that he took the punishment that we deserved, that we might be right with you. Father, we thank you that you raised Jesus from death, that you crowned him King of Heaven. And we thank you that there is a future beyond the earthly difficulties, beyond the Australian dream, a future beyond enduring now, of reigning with you in heaven forever. Father, we pray that you might keep us from disowning the Lord Jesus. We pray that you might make us faithful to the Lord Jesus. We pray for those who are here tonight who have not had a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus before. We pray that you would help us to reach out to Jesus in dependent trust, thanking him for his death for us on the cross. And Father, we pray that this relationship with Jesus might govern us, might control us. We pray that you would keep us from foolish and stupid quarrels. But we pray that you would enable us to gently instruct, that you enable us to talk, to correct, to encourage,
to rebuke. But we pray that you keep us from foolishness. We pray that you'd help us to see the Apostle Paul as our model. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.